It is good for me to be back, and I know it's good for you to be back, and I do appreciate all of you here. I thank you for coming, and I pray that we'll have a good service this evening. I'm going to begin this evening with a very important presuppositions. Some presuppositions. I'm going to assume that you believe that God has spoken and that His Word is contained in the Bible, and that it is presented in a way that we can understand it. Also, since God has spoken, it is a statement universally accepted as true that we must approach what He has said with a proper attitude, objectively and not subjectively. In other words, we must simply ask, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? As the basis of our study this evening. Also, since God has spoken, the way we treat what He says demonstrates our attitudes towards God Himself. And since He has spoken, what He has said is of the utmost importance. Nothing else even compares to it. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing compares to it. Now, all of this having been said, let's now continue. God has spoken. He has spoken. What a magnificent truth. And what He has said is to be found in the pages of the most wonderful book of all, the Bible. My friends, the Bible is divided into two major divisions. The first is the Old Testament, which Jesus summarized as the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Look with me at Luke, this 24th chapter, if you would, please. Luke chapter 24. In verse 44, we find, and He, that's Jesus, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now the Old Testament contains 39 books, and numbers among its writers are shepherds, kings, a priest, and so on. All of them writing on one basic underlying theme, the Messiah is coming. And all of them writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now some ask, what is the value of the law of Moses for us today? It is for our learning, as Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And the law of Moses provides us with many examples of faith. And a lack of faith, of obedience and disobedience, as the Apostle Paul goes on to explain in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. But verse 11 says, we'll come back to this, brethren. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition or our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So from the Old Testament, we learn two lessons of supreme practical importance for us today. First, God has always rewarded and blessed those who obeyed Him. Second, God condemned and punished those who were disobedient. That's the two things that we learn from the Old Testament. And from a study of these 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament Scriptures, we see that God's Word is steadfast and we cannot afford to trifle therewith. The second major division of the Bible is the New Testament. It contains 27 books, the first four of which are the Gospels, and they tell us that the Messiah has come, and the remaining 23 books teach us how to live our lives as Christians as we await His return. Among its writers were a physician, a tax collector, a scholar, and a few fishermen and others. These also wrote not on their own thoughts or their ideas, but they wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, Paul put it this way in his first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13, when he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." So then the Bible contains the Word of God, and Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now the word inspiration comes from two Latin words which mean in and spiro, in and spiro. It means to breathe into, to breathe into. So then the book is literally God-breathed. The Bible is literally God-breathed. The words here are God's word, and they are here because God wanted them to be here. It just stands to reason that with a book of such momentous, monumental importance, we should take great care to be certain we're dealing with it correctly. Turn with me, if you would now, to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. There Paul wrote, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now the New American Standard, I like what it says. The New American Standard makes it a little easier to understand when it says, "Handling accurately the word of truth." Doesn't that just make sense? It makes sense. Since we're dealing with the very words of God, we need to handle them accurately. So, my friends, one of the thorniest problems concerning the handling accurately of the Word of God involves the two major divisions of the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. Which one do we go to find out what God wants of us? Or can we go to both of them? Does God require the same thing of His people today as He did of the Israelite nation? If David did something, does that give us the authority to do the same thing? These questions, and a host of others just like them, need answers. To answer the first question, God's will for us today and the authority for our religious practices is found in the New Testament. In the Great Commission recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power or authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So Jesus is the source of all authority today. He's the source of all authority today. Colossians 3:17 tells us, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." To do something in the name of someone simply means to do it by His authority. So what we do today is to be done by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we find what Jesus wants us to do? We find it in the New Testament. That's where we find it. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." So by whom is God speaking to us now? By His Son. That's who. Turn to Matthew the 17th chapter. In Matthew the 17th chapter, the very same point is illustrated so beautifully by what took place in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration of Jesus. Now the first five verses tells us, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, do you remember how Jesus summarized the Old Testament when he said it was the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms back in Luke? Here we see Moses, representative of the law, Elijah, representative of the prophets, great Old Testament figures, both of them, and who were they to hear? Jesus. In truth, the Old Testament, as a source of authority for our religious practices, was nailed to the cross of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17. Paul wrote to the people at Colossae, he wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said in verse 14, Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, what were the things mentioned in verse 16? Look at it. Meat, drink, holy days, new moon, Sabbath days. They were Old Testament ordinances, and they had been nailed to the cross. The Old Testament found its fulfillment in Christ. It was figuratively nailed to the cross. And having its purpose fulfilled, it was taken away as a source of authority for our practices today. Consider with me now, if you would, Galatians 3. Galatians 3, in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But listen now. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. There are a lot of people who have a lot of trouble with this basic Bible truth. I'm telling you, the denominational world today has problems with this. They'll say, are you trying to tell me that we're no longer under the Ten Commandments? Have you heard that? The Bible answers that. The Bible answer to that question is no, we're not. We're no longer under the Ten Commandments. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And specifically, verses 4 through 13. Paul wrote, verse 4, And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel would not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of the righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which is made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason for the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away with was glorious, listen now, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now all of the good of the old covenant was brought over into the new covenant, the moral laws and so on. Verse 12 again says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. It's abolished, he says. Now, my friends, what was written and engraven on stones? The Ten Commandments. When could the children of Israel not behold the face of Moses for the glory of this countenance? When he came down from Sinai with the Ten Commandments. That's when. What was to be the end of that which was written and engraven on stones? It was to be done away with. It was to be abolished, and it has been. Do you remember Colossians 2? The Sabbath days were particularly mentioned. Keeping the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. But Colossians 2 said that that was nailed to the cross. Does this mean then that the principles of the Ten Commandments have been canceled? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, nine of the principles are found in the New Testament and expanded upon. The only one missing is a matter of keeping the Sabbath. But we obey the other nine, not because they're part of the Ten Commandments, but because they're part of the New Testament. It is so simple, my friends. Think of some of the practices that are utilized in the religious world today that come from the Old Testament. Tithing is one. Tithing is one that comes to mind. It's an Old Testament practice, and it is not commanded by the New Testament. The New Testament pattern is a free will giving, a free will offering, every first day of the week as we have been prospered. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, today there are some groups that claim to worship Jesus demand on keeping the Sabbath. Well, that is an Old Testament command and not enjoined upon New Testament Christians. By the way, my friends, there is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. You hear people say it all the time. I heard a man tell me this past week, asked me if talking about the Christian Sabbath at the gym, and I said, there's no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. He went bonkers. He didn't understand, and I tried to explain, but I couldn't get through to him. But anyway, there is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. Saturday is a Sabbath, not Sunday. And the keeping of the Sabbath was never a part of the New Testament church. How about incense? An Old Testament practice. How about a separate priesthood? Another Old Testament practice. How about instrumental music and worship? It was found abundantly in the Old Testament worship, but was never, never authorized in the New Testament. Truly, we could go on and on, but the point is, our source of authority today is the New Testament, and it, if it is not found there, it is not authorized. If it is not found in the New Testament, it is not authorized. Well, does all this mean that there's no use whatsoever of the to be made of the Old Testament? Does this mean that we should be just like old Jehoiakim was and just cut out that part of the Scriptures? You remember that story? I remember trying to convert a friend of mine who was a Baptist, and when discussing the Old Testament in its usage, he said, then we might as well just throw the Old Testament away. Well, the obvious answer to that question is no. There is a very important use of the Old Testament for us today, and the New Testament tells us what that is. And let's go back now and look at Romans 15, verse 4. Earlier in the lesson, we talked about Romans 15 and verse 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. And let's read that. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's in the Old Testament, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Old Testament gives us hope. It gives us patience and comfort. And through the Old Testament, we can find things that give us hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, he says. The Old Testament scriptures are there for our learning as we read of God's faithfulness, His righteousness, His holiness, and His care for His people. We can find tremendous comfort from the Old Testament. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 begins by speaking of several things that occurred in the Old Testament times. And as Paul gets down to verses 11 and 12, he writes these words. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul teaches us that the events that happened in the Old Testament happened for a purpose. And among those purposes was the idea that the people who lived in later ages might learn the principles by which God governs the world, the rewarding of the righteous and the punishing of the wicked. Now, these events are recorded, according to Paul, for the benefit of those of us who are Christians. That's why they're recorded. By these things being recorded, they become lessons to men and women of all ages. So the Old Testament is there for our learning, that we might see the ways of God and His characteristics and have hope. They are there that we might avoid the mistakes that the people of old made. But when it comes to what covenant we're under the new covenant. When we ask whose voice are we to hear, it's the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and only His. When it comes to authority today, Jesus has all authority. All authority. The Old Testament, as authority for religious practices, has been fulfilled, nailed to the cross, and done away with. Job observed in Job 9, verses 25 and 26. He said, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its way. Notice in his conclusion, life is not just like a runner, but it's like a swift runner, he says. Like a fast-moving ship. That's life. How true that is. Time quickly changes the world that we know. Our bodies age. Our family grows older and leaves. Our friends die. Our things decay. And it is as Theodore Brennan described in his poem, Those Wasted Years, and I want to read that. It says, I looked upon a farm one day, that one I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown with thorns and nettles everywhere. The seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed while I cared for those things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go while minding the things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for Thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make Him Lord of all. As sobering as it is to see time fly by, the most sobering realities of life will not be seen in this world. Time is quickly turning the pages of life for a reason. Each day pushes us one day closer to the day when time must end and we will give an account of our use of time. I just ask you, are you prepared for that day? Have you met the purpose of being found in Christ? You enter Him by obeying the gospel. You remain in Him by remaining your faith in Him. If you're living any other way, you're wasting what little time you have left on this fleeting journey. I wish you'd think about these things, my friends and brethren. And if there's anything that we can do this evening to make your life right with God, I pray that you'll take care of it this evening. If you're not a Christian, you can take care of that by coming forward and repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've been an unfaithful Christian, and you know if you have or not, you and the Lord know. You know what kind of excuses you're using for not coming to church? I don't know. I don't know if they're good or not. The Lord knows. But if you think you've got a problem, take care of it now. It's only 25 minutes till 6 on Sunday, December the 22nd. Do it right now, because this time next week, this old world may not be here. This time an hour from now, the world may not be here. Take care of it. Do it now. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.